Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church and America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host. We're going to continue our debate with an atheist named Fool in the second half of the show. So those in Denver listening on KLTT, the 50,000 watt AM 670, you can hear that on the internet at KGOV.com. So sometime this evening, early evening, the entire 1 hour Bob Enyart Live will go up. And there are three now. Today will be the third installment of a debate I'm having with an atheist. And boy, is it a lot of fun. In fact, we just produced our CD of The Best of Bob for March 2006. It does look nice, I have to admit. And we put the eight best shows of the month on every one of these CDs each month. We mail them out to people who subscribe to The Best of Bob. And I want to tell you what these shows are, because they're a powerhouse. I mean, this is really fun stuff. Of the eight shows, the first show is an atheist, Fool. Well, his name is Fool. Of course, God says that you're a fool if you don't believe he exists. But in this case, his name is actually Fool. At least that's what he goes by. An atheist, in parentheses, Fool, debates Bob on God's rights, episode number one. Then the second Best of Bob is the same thing. Atheist Fool debates Bob on God's rights, episode two. And then the show number three, caller answers, quote, God cannot increase tomorrow's rain, unquote. Now that's a paraphrase. We're paraphrasing the caller's answer to my questions. And millions of Christians have been convinced by theologians that God cannot increase tomorrow's rain, that tomorrow's rain is set eternally, and that not only can you change what is destined to happen tomorrow and for the rest of eternity, but neither can God. So that it's not only mankind that does not have free will to change the future, what will otherwise happen in the future, but neither does God. In fact, there never was a time for God. According to millions of Christians, what they've been taught, there was never a time when God could have changed how much it will rain tomorrow, but eternally in the past, infinitely into the past, the amount of rain that will fall tomorrow in your town, zero or a foot, has been eternally set. It's interesting, isn't it? And is that the living God of the Bible? Is that the living God of the Bible, that God for all of eternity future is unable to change anything that will ever happen in any conceivable way? So that's what we talked about, and it was rather interesting. That was the third show on The Best of Bob. This is what you'd get if you got this CD once a month. The fourth show, Dennis from Colorado does not want a theocracy. And boy, we agreed with him. We agreed that Dennis from Colorado does not want a theocracy. We don't either. But we want a government that honors God and knows right from wrong. We do want that. The fifth of the Best of Bob shows for March 2006, Dr. Dobson personally responds to KGOV criticism. KGOV, that's our website, KGOV.com. And Dr. Dobson sent a personal letter to one of our listeners and refers to the KGOV website a few times and gives his defense of why they approve of judges who rule that you can intentionally kill the innocent. And the bottom line in that, in Dr. Dobson's letter, is that the ultimate allegiance a judge owes is not to God, not to truth, but to the process. To the process, to stare decisis. To whatever has been written, that's their ultimate allegiance, so that if the process calls for a judge to uphold the owning of black men or the killing of Jews or the killing of children, now the new Christian policy nationwide Christians have changed their principles. In the 60s and 70s, they fought against situational ethics and they fought against moral relativism. But today, the Christian leaders and our national ministries are moral relativist in that they believe that whatever the law says, whatever the process is, that's what our governing officials should uphold, and that we should approve of them when they uphold the system, the process, even if it calls for them to authorize the killing of the innocent. So that was the fifth show on the 8 Best of Bob shows for March 2006. Dr. Dobson personally responds to KGov criticism. Number six, show number six, Flying Cows, Pigs in Robes, and St. Patty's Parade Route. All right, that's the title, and it's the secret title. I can't tell you what it was about. But it was really fun. Flying Cows, Pigs in Robes, and St. Patty's Parade Route. The Pigs in Robes, I'll tell you what that was about. That was characterizing Antonin Scalia and a filthy comment he made to the New England School of Law to students speaking there last month. Made a filthy comment and a joke. And so that led to that part of the title of this one show, Flying Cows, Pigs in Robes, and St. Patty's Parade Route. And by the way, Antonin Scalia is one of the heroes of the conservative Christian movement in America. Number seven, show number seven, Maria is going as a missionary to a Muslim country. That'll be interesting. And show number eight, two shows in one, first ABC, second KGov Immigration Solution. The first show was ABC, the Abortion Breast Cancer Link, and the second show, KGov Immigration Solution. And the immigration battle, it continues to heat up. In fact, in Colorado today, it's made national news. We now have two school districts, schools that are saying that their students cannot wear any patriotic clothing or symbols. So nothing with the American flag, nothing that's honoring the American military, nothing at all. And I actually have mixed feelings about this because it's good to encourage students to show their patriotism and the love of their country, even when your country is messed up. You should still love your country, I mean, to the extent that you can, even when your family's messed up. Any of you in Radioland, do you have a messed up family? Most people have messed up families. Still, we should love our family. So you have a school and you love your school, even though it's messed up to some extent. So we have a messed up country. I mean, some people say Israel is the most evil country in the world. Typically, that would be a racist who says that. And I would say to them, oh, but you're forgetting another one. And they say, which? And I say, America. America, because we know Jesus Christ. We were founded in large part as a nation that honors Jesus Christ. And we have utterly reject God in our governments, in our schools, public policy, and now our Christian ministries affirm that our judges should not honor God. They should not fear God or know the truth, but they should strictly stick with the process. So our national Christian leaders have become legal positivists, where the law that they expect judges to abide by has no connection to morality or justice. It's just the system. So anyway, yeah, our country has become incredibly evil, as every country in the world is evil, but it's still good to love your country and honor your country the same as you love your family, even if your family is pretty messed up. Okay, basic rules of life here. And so students that want to respect their country and their military, that's a very good thing. But the reason I have mixed feelings is because when there is a school, nothing should undermine the authority of the administrators vis-a-vis the students. If the administrators say, we want you to put ketchup on your head every morning when you come to school, then that's their, it's their school, they're the administrators, that's what they say. And if you don't want your kid going around with ketchup on his head, pull him out of the school. But it's a very, very, very bad lesson for parents to get behind their kids and say, we're gonna veto this principal's rule on the dress code. It's a very, 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 very bad thing. And certainly our parents don't have the wisdom to understand that, because the vast majority of them went to public school and they didn't learn respect for authority. They didn't learn that. So the real lesson this teaches us is that we shouldn't have our kids in government schools. So that's the number one lesson you should learn. In the fact that there's a teacher in the news today who is charged with 21 counts of first-degree rape against a 13-year-old student. Now, is this unusual? And these crimes took place from March 24th through March 31st. They ended 5 days ago. And I have a friend who's a producer at another radio show in town, the producer, Curtis Kakoa. Curtis is such a great guy. And he signed up on Google for their Google Alerts. Have you ever heard of that? Google Alerts? Now, it used to be in the past. Let's say you were a celebrity and you wanted clippings of every article about you. You would pay a clipping service thousands of dollars. It could easily cost thousands of dollars a month. And they would clip articles about you from newspapers and magazines all around the country, and you'd get them in the mail once a week. If you were a business, businesses did that. IBM, AT&T, politicians, they would hire clipping services, and it could cost thousands depending on what you wanted. If you wanted pretty much everything, you're going to pay thousands of dollars a month for that service. Today, it's free. Today, whoever you are, whatever your name is, whatever your business, whatever your interest, you go to google.com, click on other services, click on alerts, Google Alerts, and they will alert you if your name appears anywhere on the internet. It's astounding. Any newspaper article that mentions you, so, or your church. Churches should do this. Ministers should do this. There was a church in Denver, and they were generally unaware that the Denver Post mentioned one of their ministers and said that he approved of starving to death 4-year-old Dylan Walborn. In the church, the leaders of the church, the elders, the senior pastor, large church, Victory Church in Denver, they were unaware. They didn't know this major feature in the Denver Post saying that one of their pastors had approved of starving to death little Dylan Walborn because he had cerebral palsy. And Dylan Walborn, with the encouragement of Children's Hospital, Denver's Children's Hospital, Dylan Walborn was starved to death, and it took 24 days for him to be killed. Tragic. Tragic murder of a little child. And so these Google alerts are so fabulous because Victory Church could have found out immediately that the Denver Post had said that their minister concurred in starving to death little Dylan Walborn. As it happens, they found out later, and we had a meeting with the senior pastor, and they sent a letter to the editor to the Denver Post saying that they utterly repudiate what happened to Dylan Walborn. It was wrong. You never starve to death a child who's handicapped. And as far as I know, the Denver Post never published that letter, sadly. But we're going to put it on our website, dylanwalborn.com. We're going to post that letter on dylanwalborn.com. And that website is a memorial to Dylan, describing what happened and how he was starved to death. Okay, so anyway, Curtis Kakoa. See how I got to get back to what I'm talking about? Curtis Kakoa, a producer friend at another radio station in Denver, he signed up for Google Alerts a long time ago. And he put in that he wanted to know when there was a teacher charged with a crime, whether it was rape or whatever, And he was so overwhelmed with all the news reports, the daily news reports of teachers charged with crimes. When he first started getting them, he'd tell everybody he knew, say, look at this. Look what's going on in our schools. It's worse than we told you. And now it's so common, so many. He said, I can't even deal with it anymore. It's just too many. So just warning, parent beware, the public school is a very dangerous place for your child. And so here in this Brandywine School District in Delaware, 5 days ago, this teacher, 34-year-old teacher, ended a week's worth of raping a 13-year-old student. And you could find this online. Just go to Google Alerts. Put in teacher, rape, student. Go to news.google.com. It'll pop right up for you. So what a tragedy, huh? So our public schools are dangerous places for kids. And especially if you have a daughter, to send a daughter to a public school is like asking the system to sexually harass your daughter. Because systematically she will be. We ask students who go to public schools about this. We say, how many times a year does a girl get sexually harassed? Do they make sexual jokes in front of her, the boys in the school, sometimes the teachers? Or do they ask her for sexual favors? Or do they make fun of her body? How many times a year? And they say, how many times a year? You mean how many times a day? Or you mean how many times an hour? Is that what you mean? Or you mean how many times during lunch? What do you mean how many times a year? They didn't teach us to count that high. We're public school students. So if you're a father and you don't want your daughter to be the target of sexual harassment, jokes, have favors requested of her so many times she no longer knows what it means to be treated like a lady, then you pull your daughter out of the public schools. You pull them out, and the number one best possibility is to homeschool your kids. And if you absolutely can't do that, send them to the best Christian school you could find. But beware, most Christian schools are not much different than public schools. It's very, very difficult when you got a bunch of kids together to have a net positive result. Very difficult. So absolute best alternative, homeschool. And if you can't homeschool for some reason, then a Christian public school, but beware. Okay, so in Colorado, we have a couple cities where they're telling the students, a couple school districts, schools, that you can't wear anything patriotic, and that's just tragic. That's tragic that things are like that, but the lesson to take is not to force the principal to let the kids wear what they want. That's the disaster. The lesson to take is get your kids out of the public schools. That's the lesson to take. And then one of our local news stations here in Colorado did a video, a news TV news report of the school, the change in the dress code. And they showed a march, a pro-illegal immigration march in the small town in Colorado. And in the front of the march, there were four flags, right? People, parents and students marching, four flags, one American, three Mexican flags. And that's a strategic mistake for the Mexicans who are here in this country illegally, because it increases the anger, the ire of American citizens who, by the way, spend billions of dollars in aid going in different ways, education and medical care services to illegal aliens. Okay. So anyway, that's what's going on in Colorado. And that's just an opportunity to remind all of us to take our kids out of the godless public schools. Take your kids out of the godless public schools. Okay. Now, in France, they got protesters by the hundreds of thousands, and they're protesting. They've had protests of a million or so in the last couple weeks. But in the last couple days, hundreds of thousands of protesters And this newest round, this newest assault is by mostly students and striking public workers. And they're all up in arms over some tepid government move to just a modification of their laws. I think this latest effort by the government, I think they want their French workers to actually work. I think. I'm not sure of the details. But I think they're saying, when you go to work, we'd like you to actually work. And so the French are up in arms. And their prime minister, remember him, Dominic the Villain? The French prime minister, Dominique de Villepin. Dominic the Villain. He's the guy who just hates George W. Bush. That's Bush's arch nemesis, one of them. And now Dominic the Villain's approval rating is even, it's way lower than Bush's, which is, his is 28%. So three quarters of his government can't stand him. And they have an 18-year-old student, they're quoting in Paris, at the main rally of this latest protest. And she obviously is an expert on labor law. And she says the only solution to this law is to scrap it. But I imagine she spoke in French. You know, if anything over there, they should be protesting for ice, like ice cubes and air conditioning, maybe throw in a bar of soap. I mean, these are the things the French should be protesting for. Not that they don't want to work. Pretty soon, the French will probably call for, you know, in American society, well, our Democrats, they try to institute the Great Society. And they ended up institutionalizing poverty for generations, a more insidious kind of poverty than we had. Well, anyway, the French, I imagine eventually they're going to call for the Great Adjustment or the Great Reversal. And what they're probably going to want is to swap weekends and weekdays. They're going to say, look, why should we get to take off on the weekends? You know, don't you care about families? Don't you care about mental health? We should be off on the weekdays and go to work on the weekends. That's the French way. And then pretty soon, instead of getting by government, what do they get, 7 weeks a year vacation? They're going to say, that's not fair. We need 45 weeks a year vacation. And we'll work 7 weeks. Well, 7 weekends. Okay, so anyway, in France, they're going crazy. But the Venezuelans, they don't want to be topped by the French in the insanity department. So you've got Hugo Chavez yesterday down in Venezuela. He seized control of an oil company, a French-run oil field. Now, that's rude. That's called stealing. But, and even though the French owned this oil business operating in Venezuela, it was still wrong to steal it. It was just wrong. The company is called Total SA, you know, Total Oil, French company. And from their Paris headquarters, they confirmed that Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, took control of our operations. And the reason? Because they refused to turn it over to a state-run oil company. And so Chavez, what he's done is he told these oil companies, look, we now own 60% of your company, and we're going to run it. And so ExxonMobil, the world's largest oil company, they said, no, we're out of here. And they just sold for rock bottom, whatever they can get for their Venezuela oil operations, and they're out of there, and that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Also, what the French did was really great in this case. Well, this French company, they said, no, we're not selling, and we're not giving you control of the oil field. And so Hugo Chavez, he said, okay, fine. They just seized control of it. So he's a criminal, like everybody knows, and he's harshly anti-American. When I say like anybody knows, that's a figure of speech in the context that means anyone with a brain cell knows. That anyone with a brain cell knows that he's a criminal. And so what he's doing with all this oil that he's stealing from companies that have paid for the rights to drill oil in Venezuela. He's selling it at below market prices to countries in South America, and he's using that to try to weaken America's influence in South and Central America. And hey, you have every right to sell your resources at low prices, even below market value, but you don't have the right to steal things from other people. But that's Venezuela stealing from the French. See, at Bob and Yurt Live, we stand up for every victim, no matter who they are, even the French. I really don't have anything against the French. I'm just, you know, joking, other than that they're stupid. But no, even that, I'm just joking. It's a joke. Nobody's worse. If you look at countries, no country is worse than the Germans and the Italians. Right? World War II? World War II. Now, our control, our board operator is arguing with me through the super secret glass divider, protecting me in the studio from everyone in the rest of the world. And he's arguing with me. Italy and Germany, they were on the wrong side of World War II. The worst two countries, Italy and Germany, on the wrong side of World War II, and I'm Italian and German and Dutch. But so me, personally, I'm on the wrong side of World War II, my ethnic background. But what does that mean? That it doesn't mean much, because there's forgiveness and mercy from God and the opportunity in history. There's time to repent for nations and cultures, to repent and to be sorry and to turn and to do what's right. So the worst countries, worse than France, Germany and Italy, well, they repented to some extent. But worse than them, who's worse than Germany and Italy? I'd say Israel and America. Israel and America, why? Israel, they knew God. They're the children of Abraham. In America, we knew Jesus Christ, founded on many Christian principles. And Israel has turned their back even on the Torah, even on Moses and the God of Abraham, as far as legalizing pornography, prostitution, homosexuality, abortion, all that. And in America, we've utterly become a godless nation. Our government and our schools, our legal system is effectively godless. And tragically, even our Christian leaders think that this is a right state of affairs, that our judges should not fear God and know the truth, but they should follow the process. Okay, let's take a quick call before our break. In Denver, Colorado, Dirk, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hey, Bob, got a question here for you.
Yes, sir.
The method of IUD for contraception.
Right.
Is that considered abortion?
That's an abortifacient. It certainly commonly operates as an abortifacient. Here's what it does. It's implanted in the uterus, and it tricks the body into thinking that the woman is already pregnant or something like that. I'm not an OBGYN. And so what happens then is when an egg is fertilized, the mom then has a baby, but the body can't respond the way it normally would to those first cries of the baby saying, I'm here, get ready to feed me. But the baby just passes through the mom and she has basically a spontaneous abortion. So the IUD, millions of parents don't realize, you know, people around the world, they don't realize what an IUD is. But so we strongly recommend against an IUD.
Okay. That was my understanding as well. My wife, originally, though, she had a large, I'm not sure if it was a cyst or a polyp, and it was in her, I'm not sure if it was the uterus or the ovarian canal.
Yeah.
And it was acting as a natural IUD.
Oh, wow.
Originally.
Wow.
So what is your take on that?
Well, that, you know, there's a huge difference between a miscarriage and an abortion. Natural death is not immoral. So many millions of women have miscarriages, and very often they're sad when they realize what happened. Sometimes they grieve terribly. It depends on their emotional involvement with this unborn child, whether they knew they were pregnant or not. Sometimes a woman doesn't know that she was pregnant until after she is miscarried. So, Dirk, certainly there's nothing immoral whatsoever about a natural miscarriage, although it is sad that it has happened.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's kind of how I have always thought of it.
All right.
But the issue has kind of come up since then, and so I wanted to ask someone who had a
All
lot
right.
of wisdom.
Well, Dirk, thank you so much for your call. God bless you.
Thanks.
So IUDs, don't use an IUD. A barrier method or natural family planning, that the rhythm method, it's called by different names, is incredibly effective if people want to decide exactly when they're going to begin having kids. The natural family planning method, the rhythm method, extremely effective. All right, so we'll go to the phones and then come back with, well, we'll see if Fool, the atheist, calls back in.
At Bob Inyart Live and KGov.com, you'll find literature, audio, and video products that are a must for the library of any Christian interested in studying the truth of the Bible. You'll find essential material like the plot manuscript, an overview of the whole Bible that will clear up doctrinal issues. Then there's The Tree, a fun audio journey back to the Garden of Eden, where you'll learn about this most famous tree and its impact on humanity. Check out the Mount Moriah video. This video gives evidence for the resurrection, combining biblical and secular resources. It's a great witnessing tool. And don't forget the death penalty video. Learn that Jesus advocated the death penalty and learn how God put the death penalty at the heart of the gospel. You can directly help Bob's outreach by subscribing to Best of Bob, Bob's Best 8 Shows of the Month, or build a Bible study library by ordering the monthly Bible albums. There's a lot more, so give us a call at 1-800-8-INYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. 1-800-836-9278 or KGOV.com.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278. Go right to the phones. In fact, we're going to have an interview. We're going to continue our discussion with an atheist from Theology Online. Now, his screen name on the internet is Fool. And Fool has been posting at theologyonline.com for quite a long time. And TOL, if you've never gone to it, you owe it to yourself. It's a fabulous website for debating creation and evolution, theology, atheism, morality, and so on. So this is what Fool and I have covered so far in the two calls he's placed to the show last week. Now, Fool is arguing that the God of the Bible would be unjust for killing people, young and old, because God says, do not murder and do not kill the innocent. And so there, the Bible tells us that God kills people. So I've asked Fool two questions so far, and he's admitted to equivocating on my first question as he attempts to answer it. And my first question is this. If God created us to live life in two stages, A and B, or an earthly life and the afterlife, is it unjust for God to bring us from our earthly life to our afterlife? Is that unjust? Now, the answer to that, I believe, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe the answer to that is, of course, it cannot be wrong for the Creator to bring his creatures from the first stage of their lives to the second stage or to their afterlife. Now, one way to bring someone from their earthly life to their afterlife is to kill them. And we do that to convicted murderers when we execute them. And that brings us to the second question, because in the Bible, God has authorized governments to execute convicted murderers. And so in the Bible, God killed millions of people, for example, in Noah's flood, young and old. But then our question number two will be, if God has the authority to bring his creatures from their earthly life to the afterlife, would it be justified for God to delegate that authority to men? Would it be justified for God to use human beings as instruments to dispatch others to the afterlife, whether by executing a convicted criminal or by instructing the Israeli general Joshua in the Old Testament to kill everyone, man, woman, and child, in a particular pagan city? So, does God have the right to bring people to the afterlife, and does he have the right to delegate that authority? And the reason Fool then equivocated on the answer, first he said, well, yes, a creator would have that right. But then he said, well, wait a minute, some of the people who are being killed are going to go to hell. And because some are going to go to hell, then I'm going to equivocate. I don't know if God would have that right, because some people die young, let's say in their 20s, and other people die in their 80s. So people who die in their 80s, they have 60 extra years of figuring out whether or not they should trust in God or not. So somebody who was killed, say, in Noah's flood in their 20s, that would be unjust. So let's welcome Fool back to Bob and Yurt Live. Hello, Fool.
Hey, Bob. Thanks for having me back.
Good to have you. It's good to have you call in. And by the way, I'll let other callers know we'll probably be on for the rest of the show with Fool, so we're going to have to ask our other callers to call back.
Alrighty.
Okay, so go ahead, Fool.
Okay, first of all, I think we need to fix that analogy.
All right.
The analogy with the front porch in the mansion.
Yeah.
Slight error in geography, because it doesn't mention the lake of fire.
Okay, good point. And I did, in my introduction, I stated that one of your objections was, wait a minute, some of the people who get killed by God go to heaven and others go to hell.
Right.
And so if then God kills people and sends some of them to hell, then could that be unjust?
Right.
So, okay,
yeah, with
right.
The original analogy with the front porch in the mansion, and he's going to bring the creatures from the front porch, their earthly life, into the mansion, the afterlife.
Right.
Well, who wouldn't want to go inside the mansion?
Yeah, right. Well,
you know, it disincludes the fact that most of the people who roll through that front door, the path is narrow, are going to wind up in a Jeffrey Dahmer-style torture chamber down in the basement.
Well, I disagree with the torture chamber characterization, but I know that the Bible repeatedly describes hell as, you know, the worst conceivable place that you'd ever want to be. But I don't believe God will be in hell literally whipping people and giving them stripes and lashes to punish them. I believe more like the C.S. Lewis understanding of hell, the primary characterization of hell is that it is where people who live apart from God will spend eternity. It is living apart from God that is the suffering in hell, and also the realization of the pain that we've brought other people through.
Right, right. Well, there's also the lake of fire, right?
Yeah, and even the lake of fire. I would characterize that as a place where unbelievers who do not want to live with God will live forever.
Right.
Now, I know that, like, Jesus talks about the
gnashing of teeth.
Well, yeah, right. Gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not, the rich man and Lazarus, they both died, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. He was in the righteous part of the grave waiting for Christ's death so that he could go to heaven. And the rich man was in the bad part, and he was suffering in misery, and he asked Abraham, could Lazarus dip his finger in water and soothe his tongue?
Right.
And so that Jesus is communicating to us in a very visual way how utterly miserable life apart from God is. I don't believe that the rich man at that point, you know, he had just died and he's in hell, so he doesn't have his body. He wouldn't have a tongue, so to speak. So there is figurative language throughout the Bible, as there is in all human speech. And so I don't believe that while the Bible says, Jesus said, some will receive many stripes or lashes and others few, I don't believe that that means God is in hell whipping them. It's a figure of speech for how much misery you will get if you go through this life and you are an enemy of God and you refuse to trust your Creator and you die and you go to the afterlife to live where you want to live, that is, without God.
Okay, that's interesting. So it's not a place of external torment?
I don't believe that God is torturing people in hell. I believe there is suffering in hell, but that suffering is an aspect of reality that they don't love God, and that makes people suffer.
I see. Okay. Now, going back to the original question.
Right.
If he gave us free will, right?
Yeah, we have will. God has will.
Uh-huh.
And we have will. We're made in his image and likeness. God could decide what he's going to do next, and so can we.
Okay. So by killing you before you naturally would run your course,
right?
He's sort of taking that away from you, right?
No, he's not taking your will away from you, but he is saying, this is it. The decision you've made by this point, that's your final decision.
Okay.
It's like, is that your final answer?
Right, right. And you brought up this point, so that brings us to the, it sort of boils around the age of,
The age of accountability?
The age of accountability. Now, I was doing something, and I was frustrated with something, and I said, I hate this thing. And my five-year-old said, Daddy, that's a bad word.
Hate?
Yes. Huh. You know, he knows that hate is a bad word. I don't know if you agree with that or not, but
well,
I taught him that hate's a bad word. We don't hate anything. We can like things, but...
Well, hate, you could hate a child, somebody who molests children, somebody who wants to kill Jews by the millions. There's a proper role for hate. The Bible says that your love is hypocritical if you don't hate evil. So if you love the child molester and you love the rapist and you love God, what's the point of it? So hate, just an intense opposition to something or someone.
Mm-hmm.
So you could hate the devil, you could hate the child molester, but that doesn't mean you get consumed with envy or bitterness.
Right.
It's a healthy opposition to the wicked. The Bible says that God hates the wicked.
Uh-huh.
But it also, and repeatedly it says that, but it also says that he loves them. And if there's a child molester, he's just raped some kids, and I'm interacting with him in jail, similar to things that have actually happened for me,
uh-huh.
I feel an emotional hatred toward him, especially that he's not repentant. A hatred toward him, but I also love him enough to try to convince him to acknowledge what he's done is wrong and to repent and to ask God to forgive him. So hate and love, you know, hate is only anathema to those who want to pretend that there's no big difference between right and wrong.
Right. Well, yeah, the original point of that story was by him understanding, you know, that's a bad word or this is the wrong thing to do, has he reached the age of accountability?
Okay. I would say no. Now, there are many disagreements among Christians about all things, including the age of accountability. The age of accountability. There are people like J. Vernon McGee, who's been teaching the Bible for about 140 years on the radio.
Wow, that's a long time. Did they have radios back then?
No. Actually, he died years ago, but he's still teaching.
Oh, okay.
Right? And in reruns. And he believed that the age of accountability was rather late. And I would say most Christians would put it earlier. And most Christians believe that the age of accountability depends on, for one, your own mental and spiritual development. Like if someone is mentally retarded and they never reach the point of being able to comprehend matters above a toddler or even an infant, then God would deal with that person differently than someone who developed to have full control of their faculties. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And of course, to whom less is given, less is required. So, and Paul writes in Romans about Jacob and Esau when they're babies, that neither of them have done good or evil.
Uh-huh.
So a baby is not morally responsible if he cries because he's hungry. He's not sinning. And as someone grows up, they become increasingly aware of good and evil. The Bible calls it the knowledge of good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And here's my take on it, that we all reach the point, the age of accountability, at different stages, depending on our mental, intellectual, spiritual development, and depending on our environment. For example, kids who grow up in a pagan household and they're taught nothing about the Creator God, nothing about absolute right and wrong, nothing about Jesus Christ coming to save us and to be raised from the dead for our sins, then they're, it's like groping in the dark, and they're being raised without hardly any positive input so that their minds, as they grow, they could comprehend Jesus Christ and what God has done for us. And so those kids, even if they have the same IQ as a child who grows up in a Christian household, those kids will hit the age of accountability later than a child who grows up with godly parents, who teaches their children to love God. He made us. He's made the world so that we can provide for ourselves. We need to be thankful to God. And here is the way God saved us from our sins through Jesus Christ. I believe children growing up in that household will become very familiar with the concept of God and the battle between good and evil. And so hopefully most of those kids will side with God and against the forces of evil, if you will. And so those kids come to the age of accountability very young, while kids who grow up in darkness and their parents don't teach them about the love of Jesus Christ, those kids will reach the age of accountability much later. And that doesn't just mean to know right from wrong. I believe that the age of accountability is where a human being growing up and developing becomes sufficiently aware of this battle between good and evil, and they decide to side with themselves against any claim that any God might have on their lives or the true God. They're going to worship dirt, or they're going to worship the sun, or a cow, or they're going to worship themselves. And when that happens in each individual's life, that's when God says, okay, now this person has made a decision. And
right.
And that the God of all the earth has enough wisdom that he's not going to accidentally send someone to hell when really they love God and they wanted God. Or really they just never had been revealed anything about the true God.
Okay. So basically, it could run the whole gamut.
It could run the gamut.
Like Lenny from Of Mice and Men, he never really reached the age of accountability.
Yeah, boy, I think I read that as a freshman.
Yeah,
in high school.
That's the guy, the big guy who was just super retarded and didn't understand anything.
Yeah, I would say, right. And if someone is mentally retarded and they see somebody and they run up to hug them and they accidentally push them over a rail on a third floor balcony and they kill the person, well, that mentally retarded person is not guilty of murder,
right.
Not even negligence, if in fact they're mentally retarded. And God is more wise than we are, and he's not going to send somebody to hell who loves him.
Uh-huh.
So then I don't know if you want to go to the next stage, but it's, well, what if somebody has 80 years to decide and somebody else has 20 years?
Right, right. Well, we can go to that next stage next. I had one more question regarding the all babies go to heaven.
Yeah.
Theory. I see a lot of times secular humanists will take that and make if-then statements. If all babies go to heaven, then you're actually doing them a favor by aborting them that they don't run the chance of coming into this world and then not finding God. And then going to hell.
Yeah.
A lot of times they use the population control and poverty. They're better off. You're better off to have a small number of births where you can provide good lives for them than to have a lot of really miserable starving people.
Well, yeah. And we could also say that divorce is incredibly painful and unfaithfulness, adultery. And so that when people get married, the best thing the minister could do is shoot them both in the head. As soon as they say, I do, kill them. And then you eliminate the divorce rate plummets to zero. And so, in fact, if you kill everyone in the world, then you have no more crime.
Well, I was taking the that's an interesting take on it. But I was taking the more the using the age of accountability loophole. Since we don't really have a hard age, like if you said,
like
it's 13 or it's 21, let's say it's 21, you could have 100% of the people go to heaven just by killing everyone.
Okay, and I'll address that directly, but let me just add, so if it's Christians getting married, since 100% of them, if they're true Christians, are going to go to heaven, you might as well kill them as soon as they get married. Think of all the suffering you'll avoid. But so that argument... my response to that, I think, points out a logical fallacy with that. But let me respond directly to babies who are killed and they go to heaven. Now, millions of Christians assume, and what I'm going to say is going to sound startling to many in my Christian audience, but millions of Christians assume that if you're a moral creature and you're in heaven, you're in God's paradise, then you're going to be there forever. But God made Adam and Eve, and they were morally righteous, innocent, and they were in paradise. And Lucifer and the angels were innocent, righteous in heaven, and yet they decided to turn against God. And God doesn't force anyone to love him. That's not love. That's sick. There's no such thing as forcing someone to love anyone. The Son of God loves the Father willingly, not because he's compelled to. And so a baby who dies, he goes to heaven. He doesn't go to hell. Paul describes it explicitly in Romans 5 and Ezekiel 18. God would never send a son to hell because of the sins of his father. But then that human being grows and develops. And if that human being decides, like Adam and Eve or Lucifer, hey, I want out of here, they're not going to be forced to stay there, so they will come to a decision on their own whether or not they want to love God or oppose God.
Mm-hmm. But they would certainly have a tremendous advantage.
Yeah. I agree.
Being raised in heaven and, you know, going to heaven public high school and
I agree with that.
And, you know, stopping by the mansion and
I agree with that, but what happens in our society, if you tell people, all right, you can kill unborn children because we think they're better off dead, then you're turning the society into, well, our country, into a nation that kills its children. So the nation becomes evil. And the,
well, we're already, we've already become that.
Yeah, we are evil. But the adults who were little kitties, the little kitties that we're so concerned about, and rightly so, those little kids grow up to murder their own children and to support abortion rights. And so it's really hard to outthink God and think of a better way to make reality more fair or more equitable or just, because then you think you're helping the babies and you're turning the former babies, the current adults, into a generation of murderers.
Right, right. Or you can just pick one guy who could go around and do all the killing.
Kill all the babies, but then society still is approving of that, thinking it's better off for the babies, but they're forgetting the babies of 30 years ago have now become the adults who are approving of murder.
Right, but their intention is
evil.
It's to secure... secure heaven for everybody,
it's
right?
Because God, not for themselves, they become a bunch of murderers, like a minister who kills the couple he's just married to save him from suffering.
Yeah, you mentioned the marriage thing. This is a quick aside. I remember in your Constitution, you had lashing for fornication.
Yeah, now, hey, fool, that is a bit of an aside, but we have the music.
Oh, okay.
We ran out, and I know with your schedule you could only call in at the end of the shows.
Right.
So if you want to, we could continue, all right?
Okay.
All right. God bless you, Flu. I appreciate your call. Check out our website, KGOV.com. This is Bob and Yart Live.